Thank you, Jeff. As my wife and I were driving down the freeway today, kept watching the temperature, and it was like, is it already 92? And we got a little further towards Portland. It was 93, then 94. I don't know what it is out there in outside, but I left my cell phone out in my car. I hope it's not going to be cooked when I get it later, but anyways, it is very warm, and we've been having a very warm summer. It's nice to have the cherries over with, and peaches are coming up next week. So I think one good thing about the sunshine, it makes the fruit, all the fruit taste better. So that's a good thing. It's, you know, the wine, the more sunshine you get, a lot of times it makes the wine taste better. You know, brethren, Jesus Christ referenced the time of Noah with his second coming, and showed similarities between the two events. People were just going about their lives, totally unaware of the pending world-changing events that were going to occur. They were also complacent to the sins and evil that was going on around them. They were just going on about their lives. Many people are doing that today, totally unaware of the sins that they're doing and the world is doing. He then warns his followers to prepare for his return. And that's us, brethren. Today, let's learn some important lessons from the man Noah and his time and how pertinent they are for us as we prepare for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We know that Adam and Eve sinned and ate the forbidden fruit, and they started down the wrong path. They took it upon themselves to decide what was good or evil and stopped following God's instructions and his determination of what was good and evil. By the time of Noah, the fruits of mankind following their own ways had produced a world full of sin, much like it is today. Let's turn over now to Genesis 6, and we're going to be in Genesis 6 off and on. Let's turn over to Genesis 6 and verse 5 and see how the world was during the time of Noah. Genesis 6, 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So here we have all the people in the earth, their thoughts were evil continually. It's hard to imagine, you know, you'd think there'd be a good thought or something righteous going on there, but there wasn't. "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." You know, God felt very bad about this, you know, he had created man. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." But it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You know, grace in verse 8 means that Noah found favor with God. Noah stood out from those in the world. He was very different than those around him in the world. We know that Noah descended from the lineage of Seth and not Cain. Noah was a just man. With all the world turning so vile and evil around him, Noah removed himself from being a part of that world spiritually. It must have been very difficult for Noah being surrounded by that. You know, as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we as Christians must come out of the world, just like Noah did. Let's turn over to Revelation 18, and we'll read in verse 4, Revelation 18, 4. Revelation 18 and verse 4, it says, "And I heard another voice coming from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." So again, we see the world in a condition that's full of sin. You know, brethren, we cannot remove ourselves physically from the world, But we can spiritually keep ourselves clean from the sins of the world. As we see presently in our country, people are gravitating to evil, just like Jeff said, and separating themselves from God. You know, we must be vigilant in pursuing a just life as Noah did. It takes God's Holy Spirit and an active mind to make the right choices and decisions as we live Christian lives. And as I said before, think how difficult it must have been for Noah and his family being surrounded with the entire population engulfed in sin. Let's turn over to 1 John 2. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." You know, brethren, we have to take notice of things that are wrong in the world, things that we see that are wrong, and we have to stay away from those things. Kind of reminds me, I'll just sidetrack and tell a little story, but my dad, he's passed away, but I remember I would go fishing a lot in Hood River, and he was always saying, "Now, son, look out for rattlesnakes. Look out for rattlesnakes." And I said, "Sure, Dad." You know, I'd seen maybe one or two, but I didn't pay much attention. You know, I thought, "Oh, Dad, you know, they're always telling me that every time I go fishing, you know." So one day he went fishing with me, and lo and behold, we were going down a canal, and a rattlesnake went off right at our feet. And my dad, he was allergic to bees, and I thought, boy, if he gets bit by a rattler, he's done for, you know. So I jumped ahead, and I said, and he just stood there and froze, and this rattlesnake was right next to him. And I said, "Get out of there, Dad," and he jumped. And I thought, well, you know, we're going to have to come back by here on this trail, so I'm going to have to get rid of this rattlesnake. And I could just see his red tongue in the grass. And I disposed of him, and I picked him up. It was a very big rattlesnake. And I thought, why didn't he strike my dad? And he had a big rodent inside of him. And it was, that's the reason he didn't strike, because he couldn't get out. He was full, and he couldn't move. But I thought we were very fortunate. But you know, the world is that way. You know, God warns us of it. But do we really look at things in the world? We need to pay attention to things in the world, because if we don't, we can get bitten, you know, like by a snake, and it could poison us and cause problems for us. But it's just something that we have to be aware of, our surroundings, of what's going on in the world. And I think most of us see the problems in the world. But especially for the young people that haven't had a lot of experience with things in the world, we need to tell them about the things that are not right. You know, Noah's name means to bring rest or comfort. The Expositor's Bible Commentary explains that this comfort was in part the saving of the extinction of humanity from the destruction of the flood and the covenant that God made with Noah and his descendants, promising never to send a universal deluge again. The rainbow was a sign of that covenant. Let's turn over now to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll start in verse 21. And Jesus is talking about the end time. He says, "For then there shall be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be." It's going to be a terrible time, the tribulation. And in verse 22, it says, unless those days were short, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Here we see, because of the elect's sake, that God shortens the tribulation that is destroying all flesh. You know, how great is our calling and the mercy and love God has for his people and mankind. And brethren, just as Noah stood in the gap and really gave hope for mankind to go on, we too will stand in the gap at that time, and God will have grace on us. So our calling is very important, brethren. Let's turn over now to Genesis 6 again, or back to Genesis 6. In verse 9, it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And it says, Noah walked with God. You know, this is a metaphor explaining that Noah had a special relationship with God. What does walking with God imply? Certainly, Noah was in step with obedience to God in all his ways. It implies a close relationship with God. It implies that Noah was not in rebellion as the rest of the world was at that time. We may take note that Enoch also walked with God. Certainly, we in God's church would desire that same relationship with God in our lives. Let's turn over to John 14. John 14. John 14 and verse 19. John 14 and verse 19. It says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And Judas, not as Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And I think this is most interesting. It says, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We know that we have the Holy Spirit inside us. God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell with us. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Here we see Jesus Christ explaining a very personal relationship between his people who have God's Holy Spirit and himself and the Father. These Christians are walking with God and living his way of life. They are living by every word of God. They do not set themselves up as the ones who determine what is good and evil. The gulf that exists today between true believers and those in the majority of the world today who are not walking with God is getting wider every day that goes by. I know my wife and I have discussed when we were younger what the times were like, what the morality was like, and we see what's going on today, and it's unbelievable. It's hard to imagine. It's almost unimaginable what is going on. Many things we believe in the Bible would be considered hateful and evil now. So let's turn over to John 15. You don't have to turn over, just go over to the next page there. John 15. Verse 18. And I think this is probably what we're going to experience, brethren, later on, as time goes by, as the world goes down, you know, the hole. Verse 18, in chapter 15, it says, if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I believe that's the condition of our world today, the way it's becoming. True Christians are no longer looked upon in a good light. Noah walked with God and did not walk with the world and its ways. We who have God's Holy Spirit need to study God's Word daily and pray to Him daily. We need to have that close relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, Paul understood the corruption that comes from men separating themselves from God and not walking with Him. Let's turn over to Romans 1. With the latest things going on in the world, Romans 1 is very fitting chapter to read. But let's go start reading in verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." You know, brethren, how many people are approving of what's going on with the world today? Well, it's a growing number. Things that are sin, more and more people are approving of it. And it seems like every time they look at how many people are changing their views, it's becoming more and more people that are approving, which is a sad state of affairs. But God said it's going to be that way. Let's go back to Genesis 6 again. Genesis 6 and verse 12. It says, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits with 50 cubits and a height 30 cubits. You shall make a window in the ark and you shall finish it. You shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its inside. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks." Noah was given instructions to build an ark and what to take on the ark. You know, Noah was a man of faith. Let's turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And then let's turn to verse 13, or verse 7. It says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." You know, Noah believed God and proceeded to follow his instructions. You know, many in the religious community put a lot of emphasis in belief, but little stock in works. Let's turn over to James 2. James 2 and verse 14. And I think we've read these verses before, but they say a lot. So, James 2:14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You know, here is a lesson for us, brethren, that with our belief, we must also have works. Noah was given a grand task of building a very big boat. You know, I was going to talk to Darren Mesley about what if God had told him to build an ark. Would that be, you know, he's a carpenter. I was wondering, would that be a big project? And I never got around to doing it, but I know it would have been. I think it is interesting to note a little bit of information about the ark. The dimensions of the ark can vary when using various cubist sizes. Using 45 centimeters or 18 inches for a cubit, the ark was 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. It was three stories high with three levels. It was to be covered inside and out with pitch. You know, could God have just taken Noah and his family and all the animals and miraculously taken them out of harm's way of the flood? Yes, he could have. But he chose to have him build something and be a part of the plan of starting over. Do you think Noah was the same man he was after he built the ark and followed all of God's instructions? One would think that he had more of appreciation of God's creation and life after what he went through. Also, he would have built character, because it took some time. What about us, brethren? Does God want us to be building something? Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? We should be building, brethren, godly character by living God's way of life and producing a life of good works, producing fruit of the Spirit. We do this with God's Holy Spirit. God wants this from us all, not only individually, but collectively. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. It says, coming to him as to a lively stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church is one body made up of spiritual members. We are building individually and collectively a spiritual house. Brethren, can you imagine Noah having faith, not totally following and paying attention to God's instructions? Think about it. What if Noah never put pitch on the inside and outside of the ark? What if he just said to himself, you know, I think just putting pitch on the outside would be fine. I'm not going to put it on the inside. And then a number of days on the water, the boat started leaking, and it could have sunk. So I think Noah was following God's directions, knowing he was going to be in that boat and what was coming. Certainly with the amount of water coming down and pouring up from the depths, the ark, you know, like I say, if he hadn't paid attention to what he was doing, could have leaked and probably sank. So he was paying attention and following God's directions. Sometimes as Christians, we have to ask, how well am I following God and Jesus Christ's instructions? You know, the Sermon on the Mount has many teachings that Jesus instructed his followers to follow. At the conclusion of Matthew 7, Jesus Christ gives a warning. Let's turn over to Matthew 7 and verse 24. Matthew 7, 24. The Sermon on the Mount had a lot of new teachings for people. We know that he expanded the law, gave the spirit of the law that we were supposed to keep, not just the letter of the law, and many other things like loving our enemies. But in verse 24, he states, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And I think it's interesting that he uses rain and a flood here. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. This warning tells us that we will all be tested on what we have built on. Keeping his words and following the directions of Jesus Christ will give us a solid foundation. Those that do it will be considered wise and be able to stand when adversity arises. We are all going to be tested, brethren, down the road in one way or the other, in different trials. Like Noah, who followed God's instructions, we also should be doing the same. We all will be tested by trials. You know, Jesus warns of complacency and not being prepared for his coming. Let's turn over to Matthew 24:36. Matthew 24:36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So here we see a people going about their everyday life, not paying attention to what was going on around them. Brethren, Jesus Christ died for our sins and made it possible for us to have eternal life. It is a free gift, something you and I cannot earn by our own righteousness. But the Holy Spirit in us that was given at our repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands guides us to produce fruits of the Spirit and do good works. God and Jesus Christ are always close by and are actively involved in our lives and the church. Christ is the head of the church. They watch over us. If we look at how God cared for Noah, it was done at every turn in his deliverance. I thought it was interesting that God shut them in the ark as the waters began to rise. He personally shut the door. God made sure they had provisions and clean animals to eat. God also shut up the fountains of the deep and stopped the rain. God also blessed Noah and his sons. He also made a covenant with all who were on the ark. Let's turn over now to Genesis 9, read a little bit about that. Genesis 9. Genesis 9, and we'll start in verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth." I thought it was interesting he established the covenant with the animals also. "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for a perpetual generation. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never destroy again, become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Brethren, we as God's people should be concerned with our spiritual deliverance. And Jesus Christ's messages to the churches in the book of Revelation, what he says to the Philadelphia church, depicts Christians having the right priorities. Let's turn over there now to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 7. Revelation 3 and verse 7. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere. And I thought this was interesting. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on his name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, brethren, contrasted with the message he gives to the Laodicean church, we as Christians would definitely want to be considered a Philadelphian. As was in the case of Noah, the Philadelphians will be spared a trial that will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Brethren, as we live in the world that Satan corrupted, we need to separate ourselves from it by following God's way of life. Comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ and not to the world, we must keep the faith, following God's instructions, and live by every word of God. We must be building individually and collectively as a church godly character and producing fruits of the Spirit. Let's turn over now to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. I can find it here. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." And let's drop down to verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for dishonor and some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." You know, brethren, Noah was a just man. He was faithful, one who believed God and followed instructions. He built what God asked him to build. He walked with God and had a personal relationship with him. In these end time days, let us do the same and prepare for the return of Jesus Christ, and through his love, mercy, and grace, inherit the kingdom of God.